We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses said, Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only, let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Well, we're going to look at this story and seek to understand it and then compare it to the previous plagues and see what Moses and Pharaoh are up to here, what God is up to. We don't know how long the third plague lasted, the plague of the gnats. But one scholar noted that if all the plagues occurred back to back to back with no breaks and only with the timing that's mentioned in the plagues, the text themselves, that the plagues could have taken, in the most condensed sense, as few as 20 days. As few as 20 days. Now, whether that's exactly the time frame or not, I'm not sure. There might have been breaks. Some of the plagues, we're not sure how they lasted because there's no time stamp, you could say. But if it was 20 days, could you imagine that is not a good time to visit Egypt? Not a good time. So let's review the action. He has Moses, in this case, go out to Pharaoh. This is one of the times where he is giving Pharaoh a warning, involving Pharaoh in it. It's early in the morning. Pharaoh's maybe doing a ritual washing, or maybe he's just getting rid of the gnats and everything the gnats left on him. But notice, I mean, if you're here for this series, we might be getting too used to this story. So let's consider what's going on here. He goes to him, Moses and Aaron are going to Pharaoh, mighty, mighty Pharaoh, that people wouldn't normally approach anyway. And he's going to him and he's saying, you do what God wants here, which is let our people go, or else we're going to bring flies on you. Now that's not normally how Vladimir Putin or some world power would threaten another power, is we're going to, you know, get insects to attack you. Right? And even in that age, it's like we're gonna marshal our forces against you. But God is doing this on purpose, right? I mean, he's bringing this shepherd Moses who's with his brother, and they're coming out here with no army, just God on their side. And so let's just get that. I mean, it's right there. It's obvious. It's in the story. But they're threatening a major world power with swarms of flies. Okay. And in this particular case, he says, tell them that I'm going to set apart Goshen. Goshen's the area where the Israelites have dwelt. They're not going to suffer. The Israelites are not going to, but the Egyptians are. So that you will know, verse 22, that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. That you will know that you aren't God. I am God alone, as we sang this morning. Now, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, so the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but there's an ancient Greek translation called the Septuagint. It has this insect called the dog flies. Dog flies. And dog flies in that area of the world are these blood-sucking, nasty flies that everybody hates. Right? Nobody tries to raise dog flies for anything. They just attack humans and animals, and they can swarm. And they're much bigger than the previous insect of a gnat. They're just not something you want to see coming. And at this point in the story, I would also say that Pharaoh is not wanting to ever see Moses coming, right? You know, he's taking his bath in the morning. It's like, oh no, the shepherd, the Israelites, what is he going to tell me this time? Well, anyway, the flies are coming. And we think that this fly, God using the fly, could also be a mocking of one of their gods, Utichit, I have a hard time saying that one. Or it could be a mocking of this god that's been around from ancient times called fake god. These are all fake gods because there's one true god, right? Beelzebub, which Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. Did you know that? Beelzebub, if you've heard that before, which is also a name for Satan sometimes. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. But in this sense, and some Egyptians, we believe, worshipped a form of Beelzebub. But God is essentially saying, I am Lord over all. Flies or not, I bid them to come, I bid them to depart. You know, I am in charge. There is one Lord and it is me, God is saying. And he's saying, I'm in charge of the timing. He tells Moses to tell Pharaoh that it's going to happen tomorrow. And it says that the land was swarmed with flies. And it doesn't just say swarmed, but it says this time that it was ruined. And we see in the plagues that they're each ratcheting up in increasing destruction until the final plague of the firstborn, is going to be human death. And so the seriousness is getting ratcheted up in an attempt for Pharaoh to listen to God, and instead of his heart getting harder and harder, that he'd break and give God's rightful place and authority. But he doesn't. So it's not just gnats anymore that are bothersome, or stinky frogs that die and hop in your room and all around. Now it's these flies that are literally ruining the land. Okay. And yet, Goshen, God's people, where God's people dwell, is not affected. So God is saying, I will show you that I'm in control and I can do this supernatural thing. And that's where these plagues, I don't believe they're just naturally caused. You know, that the flies came about out of the dead carcasses of the frogs or something. Now, I don't believe that's what explains it. I think these are supernatural acts. But there's some differences here with this plague and the other plague. Okay, one that's kind of fun is the Egyptian magicians that worked for Pharaoh. They're not in the story anymore. They gave up. They couldn't produce gnats, and we don't see them again. So they're completely out of the plague stories now. And again, the other big difference is that God is explicitly saying here that I'm going to treat the Israelites different from the Egyptians. And we see here something that we did see one other time before. And we will see again, is Pharaoh's temporarily relenting. He's temporarily relenting. Okay, you can go. Right? Okay, you can go. But one of the things we're going to look at is the bargaining that occurs in this story this time. The bargaining that Pharaoh's attempting. It's kind of almost funny, but it's very serious. The bargaining that Pharaoh attempts with Moses. So we're going to look at the back and forth between Pharaoh and Moses. You know, so the flies come and it bugs them. Oh boy, that's a bad pun. I didn't mean that. But I knew I'd do that eventually. But Pharaoh says, "Okay, here's the deal. This is terrible. So sacrifice in the land. Go ahead and just do it. You know, let's get this dealt with. So sacrifice right here." But Moses responds and says, "No, that wouldn't be right. It would be," he uses logic first, and then he uses God's word. He says, first of all, that would be an abomination to the Egyptians. They hold some things sacred that we're going to sacrifice, and they would kill us if we did that in their presence. That doesn't make sense. That's not wise. Plus, that's not what God told us to do. So he uses human logic and God's word, and they don't have to contradict each other, logic and God's word. You know, God invented logic, I think. So he uses both, and he says, you know, that's not a good plan. Plus, it's not the plan God told us to do. Okay, so then Pharaoh comes back and says, okay, here's my next offer. Go, basically, but don't go too far, right? Go where I'm still in control. Go, but not too far. And Moses, of course, his response is what God has told him to pass along. We must go 3 days into the wilderness. We must go a good distance. We must get away from you. And now Pharaoh, when he says go, he doesn't really even, go, but don't go too far. He doesn't really wait for a response. He says, at the end, plead for me. So he asks him for prayer. You know, he asks him, pray for me, which is just a comical thing. He's admitting that they have access to this God, and yet he's still wanting control. It'd be funny if we didn't do it too, but he asks for prayer. And Moses says, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. And we know that Moses does pray for you. But again, the result is Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he doesn't let the people go. Right? But Moses, the last thing he said to Pharaoh is, hey, Pharaoh, don't cheat God, Pharaoh. Don't go back on what you say. Don't say you're going to let his people go and then go back on it. Don't do that, Pharaoh. I'm warning you. He gives a clear warning to Pharaoh. Don't cheat God. Don't use God for what you want and then turn your back on Him. So what are we to learn from this then? One major thing that God was speaking to me this week is God wants to bring the Israelites completely out of captivity. Not a partial out of captivity. He's not trying to raise the middle class of the Israelites in the midst of the Egyptians, you know, trying to give them more importance in that society. He's not trying to change them just from a slave class and just change their conditions there. He's not trying to just tinker with their life a little bit. God wants to bring them completely out. Completely out of their slavery. Not just temporarily relieving them of their pain. It's not called the Book of Temporary Relief. It's called the Book of Exodus. He wants them to exit the captivity and the power that they're under and come into relationship with Him. And so we need to see from this story that He's working a larger story here, always. He's not aiming in this world for a balance of power in your life. He's not aiming for you to have a 50-50 power negotiation with Him, right? Where you're a partner in it and He's a partner in it. Where He kind of brings you out of the part that you can't do because you're not a God, but then thank you very much, God, I'll handle the rest. You know? I'll do all the rest. He's not asking for a partial escape for us. He is asking and wanting us to be totally free. He wants us to be totally out of captivity. He wants freedom for His people. Complete release for His people then and now. Okay, an illustration to make it just shockingly obvious for me. This is what I thought of this week. Imagine an unfortunate fiery car wreck right out here after church, okay? Just terrible. God forbid that happened. But a fiery car wreck where a person is just involved in a some kind of wreck and it happens. And so the rescuers go and they pull the driver out of the car and the driver's got bad injuries, broken bones, bleeding, and the car is still on fire and you get the driver out. Now, would anybody here consider that it would be good enough that we get the driver from the wreckage and then leave him about 2 feet from the wreckage? And then don't treat their wounds? No, I mean, you'd be a terrible rescuer if you left them near a burning car, that whatever could happen, and they're bleeding and they're wounded. And yet, spiritually, that's how we act sometimes. God, I want Your fire insurance. Get me out of the wreck that's my life. Save me from my sin. Do what You do with Jesus on the cross. Get me out of that. Now that I'm out of the wreck, I'll handle this and I'll live in all my brokenness still. I'll live with all my wounds. I don't want the complete freedom. I don't want to get too, you know, I don't want a worship service where I actually feel the Holy Spirit and He tells me things I need to change and do and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to get too religious or whatever you want to put on it. Just get me out of the wreck that is my life and I'll take it from there, God. Now, we would think it is also crazy if that wounded person that we pulled from that car, if the wounded person, you know, if we're one of the rescuers and we're trying to rescue that person and they say to us, the wounded one says, "That's far enough, thank you." Right? That's far enough. That's all I really needed. And we see their wounds, we see their brokenness. And this is what we want. Sometimes we want to have it both ways. We're cheating God and we're cheating what God wants to do into us. Get us out of this, but not the whole complete obedience thing. Not where I have to come completely under Your word, Lord, and let You work on me for the rest of my life, surrendering You everything in my life. Right? Sometimes we try to say to God, that's far enough. That's just enough, God. It's ridiculous when we think of it in an image like that, an illustration like that. But that's how ridiculous it is for us to think that it's a partial rescue. God is going to pull us out of our captivity, but He wants us to come with Him very far into His life, a full obedience. And He worked this story through Israel because they're like us. I mean, they will go into the desert with Him and they are still struggling with giving that complete obedience to Him. That complete dependence, we say, depending on Him completely instead of a partial depending. I mean, they will at one point say, "Can we please go back to Egypt?" And do you know why? They'll say, "We had beef in Egypt. We had good steaks." Seriously. I'm not joking. I'm not making that up. "We had good food in Egypt." That's like saying, "Can I go back in the fiery car wreck? I had some beef jerky in the dash, you know, in the glove compartment." And that's crazy, except when we realize that's what we do sometimes. Spiritually, we go back into our sin. The Scripture says, like a dog returning to its vomit, we go back to things that we know are less than what He died for, our sake. We go back to it. We think we need it, or we have to have that, or it's okay, God will wink at it. No, but we go back to it, and it's crazy. It's crazy, but it's the human trap. And it's not just Pharaoh that's this spiritually messed up. That's how lost we are. But the good news is God is persistent, and He wants to pull us from the wreck and get us all the way from it. A complete new life. God is not satisfied with a partial rescue or your partial obedience, my partial obedience. He wants a complete surrender, a full dependence on Jesus. And so if there's some area we think is locked away or God doesn't have a right to say through His Word how we should behave in some area, that's just not true. God has given notice to Satan. God gave notice to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Let them go. Not let them go for a bit, but let them go. Jesus Christ came and was the victor over sin, death, and the devil so that He could completely be your Lord. In all of our life, our thoughts, our attitudes, our habits. So we got to worship God, not on my terms, not on your terms. We worship God on God's terms, right? And we can't fake it. Jesus says it this way, you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not something, we don't muster worship when we're singing here, when we're worshiping in our daily life. We don't muster it up in our own sense. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. We worship in spirit and in truth. And the Scriptures say God will not be mocked. You know, He will not be mocked. Are we really worshiping Him? Are we really living for Him? Or are we pretending? We are created to fully come into His life. That's why He gave His Son for us. So we could fully come into relationship with Him. He died to make us perfectly clean, to forgive your sins, forgive my sins, so that we could have the Holy Spirit living in us. And yet, that's just stunning. If that doesn't stun you right now, that what God did for you, we need to just take an assessment of that. If it doesn't stun you, what Jesus Christ did for you, just kind of note that in your head. Why is that not stunning me? How much God loves me? You see, because there was a village named Capernaum that kind of had the same problem. Jesus actually basically took up residence in Capernaum. And He did a bunch of miracles there. He taught there. They saw amazing things. But near the end of His ministry, after all these miracles had been done there, after all this teaching had been done, Jesus literally slept, you know. Jesus slept here in Capernaum, you know. They could say that. And yet, Jesus has to say this about Capernaum. Woe to you, Capernaum! He warns them. He says, woe to you. If the miracles done here in Capernaum were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, these evil places from the Old Testament, they would have repented. But something happened in Capernaum where they saw amazing things, and somehow instead of causing them to be astounded and want to worship God and give Jesus their full obedience, instead, because of the human trap we're in, they got all too comfortable with Jesus and thought they could just give a partial obedience or kind of take the cool stuff that feels good and leave the other stuff where we have to surrender brokenness and habits that we shouldn't live in. And they didn't give it to Him. And Jesus had to warn them. It's bad news coming your way, guys, if you think you can have it both ways, if you think you can fake it. I didn't do these things in front of you so you could think that you were special. I did these things so you could see me and worship me, He says. Woe to you when God does something in your midst and you think He's just doing it for you. That's cheating God. That's what I do. I mean, this is me. This is my problem too. Think God does something in me and it's, wow, that's an amazing experience. Or I preach a sermon and I think, wow, I was really clever that morning. I really helped that person. And you see, the human problem is we want to take credit. We want to take honor. We want to have control when we know that that's not reality. We do exactly what Pharaoh is doing. We plead and we know that God can only save us. And yet, we want the glory. We want it for ourselves. I want to admit right here, I'm not very different from Pharaoh. And I don't know if I would have ruled Egypt much different on my own nature. I am a thief. I am a thief. I have stolen the most prized possession I think one could have. I have stolen. I have cheated God in this way. I have stolen God's glory. What is reserved, and I'm serious about this, what is reserved for God alone, that He is in control, that He is God alone, as we sang. I, in this very room at times, have taken that for myself. Fallen headlong into that human trap of thinking that I did that. I am what somebody phrased a glory thief. By God's grace, thankfully, I don't do it every Sunday, but I openly admit to you, I have done it. And we all, I think, do it. We are hardwired. We are hardwired to worship. We call it awe. We are hardwired. I mean, it feels so good to be in awe of something. You see a sunset, you're in awe of it, or a sunrise and you're in awe of it. That's because it's something in us. We are just stunned by beauty. We're created to worship things. The thing, the being, God. And so when we are in awe of something, that's what we were created to do. We're created to be in awe of God. But the temptation is to replace awe of God with awe of self, as Pharaoh has done, and as we do. So we think, you know, God is God, and Pharaoh's having to admit that at some degree, but I don't want to give up the control I have of this area of my life that makes me feel good. The affirmation that people, in his case, call me God, or they look to me as Pharaoh. In our case, it might be, I don't want to give up the addiction that I have in my life that makes me feel good, that helps me make my life make sense, that numbs my pain. I don't want to give that up. One of our main human problems is an awe problem. Instead of constantly, daily waking up and reorienting ourselves daily that we need to be in awe of God, who He is, what He's done for us. Sometimes, on a given day, we trip headlong into the trap of putting ourselves at the center. And we're not, on those days, we're not in awe of the one we were created for. Instead, we're in awe of something less than the best for us, either the awe of self or some other created thing. So isn't that kind of amazing that you can see, like the disciples who saw the calming of the sea, the feeding of the 5,000, and many other miracles, you can see amazing things like Pharaoh did. I mean, just stunning things happening to his kingdom. And it's not changing his heart for the better. He's not receiving it in faith and conviction and coming under obedience to God. Instead, if you experience holy things and you don't let it come to you and cause it to humble you and come into faith, if you experience spiritual things in the church, amazing things, but if you're like Judas, if you're around Jesus too much but you never give yourself fully to Him, it will harden your heart. It's going to go one way or the other. There's no middle ground. And so if you experience the things of God, if He does things in your midst, but you don't surrender to Him, you don't depend on Jesus, good things are not coming. As He warned Capernaum, He's warning us. And that's what happens to Pharaoh. So you can pray in church, you can cry in church, you can have exhilarating worship, but if it's actually for your own glory, and you don't actually surrender your life to Him, your heart is hardening. And watch out. So Pharaoh, like a hardened heart does, he responds with compromise. He's wanting his life back. But that's not what God wants. God didn't send Jesus to set us free from sin and death so that we could compromise with Him. He set us free so we could live in glorifying relationship with Him forever. Without compromise. You were created. You were created. You specifically, He thought you up because He wanted you to spend eternity with Him, freely giving Him glory. And He came to restore that. so are we doing something less than that? Doing something less than living for Him and His glory, the one true living God. If you are, you're not alone. It's something that I have to fight and surrender to Him. Are you compromising your faith? You know, He gave all. You said, you know, we believe that Jesus gave Himself. And He's actually expecting us to give our whole self. This is not about adding a religion or just some disciplines to our life. Have you actually given your whole self to Him? You must say to yourself, I must follow Jesus without compromise. I cannot do it on my own strength. I need to lay down myself before Him at His feet. I need to let His Holy Spirit be my strength. I cannot pretend anymore. There is nothing short of full dependence on God. It is all by Him and His strength, His grace, His Spirit. So are you trying, pretending to hold anything back that you want as yours? Have this. God, you can do this, but don't go too far. Are you saying that to God in any way with your heart? Trying to have it both ways. I firmly believe that Jesus Christ didn't come to earth that we might feel a little bit better in the midst of our personal Egypts. He didn't come to earth just so we could feel a little bit better in the midst of our Egypts. He came. This is the good news. He came to completely bring us out of our Egypts, out of our captivity, out of the struggles that we face, even death itself. And nothing for Him, nothing short of that will do. His standard of love for you is too high to let anything short of that. I mean, Him demanding full obedience and allegiance to Him isn't about Him being a taskmaster. It's about Him knowing that you have to not be a slave anymore. You have to give yourself to Him. And that's where true freedom is. Charles Spurgeon said it this way about what Jesus came to do. He did not come to make hell less hot or sin less damnable or our lusts less mighty, but to put all these things far away from His people and work out a full and complete deliverance. Full and complete. So a couple of things. God wants you fully. He already knows your brokenness. There's nothing you can hide from Him. He already knows where you depend on something else for joy besides Him. I mean, I'm not saying you can't enjoy the things He created in this world. But if there's some other thing, some other person, some other substance you're worshiping besides Him, He already knows. And He wants you to give Him your whole self. He does. So a couple things. I urge you to consider, are you doing that? Have you fully surrendered to Him? Maybe it's the first time you need to fully surrender to Him and say, you are God and God alone. You, Christ alone, are my hope. You are the one that can make me new and forgive me. And I can't pretend anymore. I need to surrender. Maybe that's the first time you do it. Maybe today it's staying in the sanctuary and saying, I need to recommit myself to the Lord. I need to admit that I have been pretending. I have fallen into the trap. I've been pretending that it's been on my own strength. I've been stealing His glory. I've been cheating Him. I've been thinking I can have it both ways, trying to compromise with Him. If there's somebody here who just needs to stay in this place and pray and ask God to take your life over again, just stay here. Come forward and pray at the end. Or I'd say this, if you're not sure, here's a way that maybe you can allow God's Spirit space in your life to be sure. If you're physically able to do this, consider a day this week where you don't eat a couple of meals. Fasting, that's called. If you're physically able, take a day and don't eat two or three meals. Or don't eat dinner before and then skip breakfast and lunch. And as you're starting to experience hunger, start to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, do I really hunger for You to lead my life, God? As you look for ways to keep yourself busy, and do you ever just want to talk to God and be in God's presence. So use that absence of food and the physical pangs and pains it creates, which are minor compared to real pain, right? And say, God, do I actually hunger for You? And if He raises up in your heart and says, no, You actually hunger for entertainment more. You hunger for the affirmation of people more than Me. You hunger for alcohol more than Me. You hunger for any other created thing more than Him. If He raises that up in you, then fall before Him and confess that nothing short of your full self given Him is what He wants. Lord, I thank You that You really do want our full rescue. You want to bring us completely out, Lord. And sometimes we are all too satisfied with a partial rescue, a partial obedience, thinking we can negotiate some kind of compromise with You where we get to keep the control and the things we want, though it is contrary to You and Your Word. God, we often fill places in our heart that should be filled with You. We fill them with something else, Lord. We worship things that we were not created to worship. God, I pray for myself. I pray for the people here. If we've been cheating You by stealing Your glory or by pretending that we can have control of our own life and yet call ourselves a Christian, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would grab hold of our heart and crush the hardness out of it. Soften us so we are not like Pharaoh, God. Help us to receive Your forgiveness. Help us to start fresh. Help us to depend completely on You, Jesus. I pray this in Your name. Amen.